be reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo another in showing honor.
Joe brought back an awful lot of memories of that prairie dog in the opening. They were hilarious to watch in North Dakota. Hilarious. Kalen was not the only champion last night. Kip was also a track champion at Greer, and he represented the track at Memphis this year. So it was a great accomplishment, and Shane told me that after services, Kip is inviting everyone to Ruth Chris Steakhouse to be treated with a steak. Oh, is that wrong? Or was that Skins for a hot dog? But congratulations to both Kip and Kalen for their hard work. You know, it's a great honor to be able to do that, and the competition is extremely difficult. And for them to accomplish that speaks volumes of their tenacity and their willingness to succeed. We used to value above all else money and possessions. Now we bring together all that we have and share it with those who are in need. Formerly, we hated and killed one another because of a difference in nationality or custom. And now, since the coming of Christ, we all live in peace. We pray for our enemies and seek to convert those who hate us. Justin Martyr wrote those words about Christians, about brotherly love. This kind of brotherly love helps develop a very strong Christian pyramid. You know, at times we might think we are standing alone, but as a church and as Christians, we are actually standing on one another. We are supported by one another, kind of in that pyramid. We rely on each other for strength and encouragement. But there is a warning, and that warning is that if we do not show this brotherly love properly, that pyramid can topple. I'll give you an illustration. There are those of us that remember 1968 when the USS Pueblo was captured by the North Koreans off the North Korean coast. 82 of the crew members survived and were thrown into captivity, and it wasn't just a jail cell. They were brutally beaten. In one instance, there was 13 crewmen who were placed in a room and sat in a chair. And they would sit in a rigid manner for hours. And then the door would burst open and a guard would come in and he would take the one person in the one chair and beat them mercilessly. The next day, as each man sat in his assigned place, the door was thrown open and a guard come back in and beat that same man. He did it on the third day. The other men realized that this man could not survive another beating. So the next day, another sailor went and sat in his chair. And when the door was open, the guard came in and beat that man that took his place. Each succeeding day, another man would sit in that chair and take that beating. They all knew what would happen by sitting in that chair. Finally, the guards just gave up. They realized that they were not able to beat that kind of sacrificial love. This is the kind of love that produces a very strong Christian pyramid. That's the kind of love that makes a church strong. Why is it so important? John 13, verse 35, By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is how the world is going to judge us. This is how the world will judge the church itself, by how our brotherly love is manifested. When people see members of a church going at one another, it gives the world a very tainted view of what we profess. John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, he said, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." That's pretty harsh, isn't it? That we will not see heaven if we do not love, if we do not have that brotherly love. Chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21 of 1 John. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." How can we ever, ever utter the words "we love God" when we don't love one another? This brotherly love is impartial. The principle was taught in Deuteronomy. One of the things that God had given down to Moses in chapter 10 and verse 19, "Love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Now, we have a choice we can make, and we can do it. We can withhold our love. It is our right to do that. God gives us that right. God doesn't like that right, but he gives us that right to do that. But what God would rather we do is to extend our love, not based on what a person looks like, not based on how we are treated, not based on one's stature in the community. It is to be extended to all, without prejudice. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 39, "Love your neighbor as yourself." How many of us hate ourselves? And we might say something like, "Oh, I hate myself," when we do something messed up. But we don't mean it. We don't hate ourselves. We love ourselves. That's what we need to extend somebody else. Are we more concerned about ourselves than we are about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we more concerned about ourselves than we are our neighbors or those in our community? Do we treat others the way we want to be treated? Do we have more concern for ourselves than we do others? If we do concern ourselves more with others than with ourselves, we would be bursting at the seams. It is that proof of discipleship. It is the proof to the world itself John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Caring like this starts in the church, and it is proof to God that we love Him. Brotherly love is proof of sincerity. In Romans 12 and verse 9, Paul wrote to the brethren, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." I don't dread what's coming this coming year except for one thing. It's election year. And we are going to be bombarded day and night with ads. Trashing one individual, expounding and expanding on someone else. It's that time of the year that we see every other year or so, where too many say one thing and do another. Can you imagine what the country would be like if they actually did what they said they were going to do? We might actually get somewhere in this country. John touched a bit on this in 1 John chapter 3, in verses 17 and 18. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." I hear too many times, and I'm sure we all do, someone, "Well, I love this, I love that." And then when the rubber meets the road, love is missing the L and the O and the V and the E. I've said it many times. Love is a verb. Now, we can use it as a noun. I can change the word Vicky to my love, and I've changed it to a noun. But it is a verb. It is an action. It's not a feeling. You show your love by your actions. I cannot sit here and beat Vicky every single day, and every time I'm beating her, tell her I love her, because I'm not showing her that love at all. Brotherly love spreads. The Bible says it is abounding. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, "And the Lord makes you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." Our love is to overflow. In everything that we say and do, love is to fill over and pour out of the cup that it's held in. We will not just try to love just enough to get by. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, it reminds us that brotherly love is to be fervent. "Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." This is diligence and zealousness boiling over. It should never be that token love, and it should never be taken lightly. "By this, We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments, 1 John 5 and verse 2. If you say you love God and you do not keep His commandments, you can't truly love. Many out there talk a lot about love, but they don't love God, they don't love their brothers and sisters if they do not stay true to the Word. Jesus said it very succinctly in John 14, 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 3, he said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Philippians 2, verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 10, Paul told the brethren there, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one in showing honor. Imagine a world like this if we actually did that. Can you imagine how much stress would be gone in our world today? We wouldn't be hearing on the news about how divisive the country is. We'd all be together, honoring even though we may disagree. You know, in Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul gave us this command that as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. And he directed Timothy, who he was training to take his place, to be able to become the preacher that God would approve of. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, Paul told Timothy that they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. This was the principles that Paul wanted Timothy to make sure that he would continue to instill in the brotherhood. Because very early in Paul's ministry, Paul, even to the elders at Ephesus, was talking about apostasy and falling away. Peter would say the same thing. And then when you read John's revelation, you see where the churches did. They lost this love. It was gone. Not only do we need to share our means if another has needs, but we must also share our knowledge. Brotherly love is also one of those keys in helping us to be able to forgive one another. There is not going to be, in this coming year or any year after that, where someone, even within our own family, is going to need to forgive another within our own family. It's going to happen. But that brotherly love enables us to forgive. In Colossians 3 and verses 13 and 14, Paul said to the brethren there, bearing with one another, and if any has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love, brotherly love, must and will forgive. Brotherly love is being kind. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, if you go to the concordance and you look up the word kindness, the Greek word that is used for kindness, you will also find in there that it also includes brotherly love, especially in this context. If there is no brotherly love within us, we cannot help and we cannot be kind. Be kind to one another. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave us. How can we ever hope to restore someone back in the church if we don't have that brotherly love? They're going to be able to see, when we have that brotherly love, the need to come home. And this is what Paul was getting across in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, should him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That little phrase in there, you who are spiritual, always kind of bothered me. I'm like, how can I ever fit in that mold? Does that excuse me if I am not the Christian I should always be? No. We will never get out of this life a perfect life. We will never live the perfect life. We will fall short. And at our deathbed, we will still be short. But that doesn't mean that we haven't done our very best in the life that we've lived to love God and keep His commandments. And by God's grace, we remain spiritual. Every single one of us has the obligation, out of brotherly love, to help the erring. If that love abides in us, we will not be offensive. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 not to be that stumbling block. And he wrote the same basic thing to the Roman Christians in Romans 14, verse 13. My friends, the truth of the matter is that at some point or another in our lives, we're going to offend someone. It may be in the areas of opinion. It may be one of our actions that we take. But we must always, regardless of our opinions, have concern for the feelings of others. Now, they say when you're taking a Band-Aid off to rip it off, it hurts less. Speak to the hairs on that bandage when it's ripped off. And tell your skin, oh, that didn't hurt, did it? You know, sometimes the direct, blunt approach just hurts deeper than just taking and ripping it off. We have to be concerned for the feelings of others, and so we must gently be able to get them corrected. We must concern ourselves in the spiritual growth of all of our brethren. Look around at all of our young people here today. What examples do they see each and every day of their lives? Not just in this setting here, but in the home or elsewhere. Maybe, you know, we interact in our schools with children. How do they see us react? You know, those who are unruly, we need to take care of that and correct them. We need to comfort the feeble-minded, those who are weak. We need to be patient. The other thing is, do we encourage? If we do, brotherly love lives within us. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the Hebrew writer here said, "Let us consider one another, how to stir up one another to love and good works." How many of us sitting here today does not appreciate encouragement? When we're out there doing some things, and this is one of the things that, you know, talking with Kaylin as she started off this year racing for the very first time in her life, and everyone on that track encouraged her to continue. They cheered her on, even when she lost the race. It was able to keep her going. Now, what if they all changed their tune and said, "You're no good at this. You need to find something else to do." She wouldn't have made it to the end of the year. I probably would not be standing here today if it hasn't been for the encouragement of every one of you. I don't always hit it out of the ballpark, but you're still kind enough to encourage me. I always kind of think, when I think of encouragers, I think of always Barnabas. Barnabas wasn't an apostle. He was just a disciple, a follower of Christ. He was known to be able to encourage the brethren. But not just them, he also was encouraging the apostles. When Paul and Mark were at odds, Barnabas stepped in and took Mark with him, and Paul went his way. And a while later, Barnabas got them back together again, and they were working with one another again. That's how we remain strong and knitted together. And then we must never speak evil of anyone. James 4 and verse 11. James writes, "Do not speak evil against another, brothers. The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." Now, what law is he talking about? He's talking about the law of Christ. Not the old law, the law of Christ. Don't speak evil of the law of Christ. Don't use the law of Christ and start judging everybody. Because guess what? We better make sure, if we're applying judgment to someone, that we're not doing and guilty of the same thing. That was the whole impetus of what Jesus taught in Matthew 7, verse 1 about judgment. When we speak evil of others, what does it say about us? When we tell everybody that we love the sinner and hate the sin, and yet we say all kinds of cruel things about those people, what does it say about us? Where the hypocrisy comes in. John 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus gave us this great example. And we probably know this pretty much by heart. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. A greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And for this one verse, I'm going to say that in part I disagree with one thing. Jesus did not die on that cross just for his friends. He died on that cross for his enemies too. We were, until we obeyed that gospel, we were enemies of God. But Jesus still died for us so that we too might be shared. So if we're only willing to die for just our friends, what about those who hate us? Are we willing to die for them too? We should be. We should be. Because that is a true measure of love. This all boils down to one very little simple thing. If we want to go to heaven, we must abound in brotherly love. If we want our church, not just the one here in Malden, not the one in Greenville County or any other part, but the church the world over, if we want it to grow strong, to be strong, to burst at the seams, then we must overflow in brotherly love, and we must do our very best to develop and to improve our brotherly love. It's not something that's going to happen one morning you wake up and you're full of brotherly love. It's something we must work at each and every day. Sometimes we're going to swallow a lot of blood from biting our tongues too much. But eventually we'll get the point. Where do you stand today in God's eyes? And that's a question we need to take seriously. Whether we've obeyed the gospel or not, it's something we need to take seriously. Where do we stand? If that great day came today, what side would we be on? The sheep or the goats? The choice we make needs to be made today, just in case God comes today. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we want to give you that opportunity to get on the right side of God. To have your sins forgiven through New Testament baptism, through your repentance and confession and your baptism, you will have the promise of heaven. And you will be written in God's, Lamb's Book of Life. But if you are a Christian and you haven't been walking the walk and you need to make things right with God, we want to give you that opportunity at this moment as together we stand and we sing.